Thanksgiving is coming up. It's not too far away. And it is by far my favorite holiday out of all holidays that there are. I love Thanksgiving. My family, it was the holiday. We didn't celebrate Christmas and we didn't celebrate Easter, but we celebrated Thanksgiving. And Mom would decorate and it would smell so good. And I just love Thanksgiving. I don't know if you can share in that similar experience, but Thanksgiving, it was such a wonderful holiday. My family, they did gifts on Thanksgiving. I don't know how many families did that, but because we didn't do Christmas, Mom wanted to do that for our family, and so we did gifts on Thanksgiving, and we exchanged gifts, and it was just something I looked forward to every single year. Just Thanksgiving was coming. How incredible. I love Thanksgiving. And so when I left home, I was 18-ish years old, and I ended up living with a family called the Glovers. The Glovers were Methodist. Kind of a Pentecostal Methodist, if you will, kind of an unusual family. And every time Thanksgiving would roll around, they would do something different that we didn't do on Thanksgiving. It wasn't quite as elaborate. Thanksgiving wasn't such a big celebration for them, but they would have the meal, and then with the meal, they would go around, and we were supposed to say what we were thankful for. And the Mrs. Glover, her name was Gretchen, She was insisting on this. You had to say what you were thankful for. We had to come up with something. She would go around and make sure we all had something we were thankful for. But it was a cool experience. Even though we didn't do that at home, it was a very cool experience to get used to saying, you know what, I'm thankful. And you began to tell your story. This is why I'm thankful. This is what happened to me this year. This is what, and it was kind of fun to tell that story about why we were so thankful. And it is still such an awesome holiday now. You know, last year we went up to my wife's brothers, Billy and Leora's home, and it was wonderful with all the family and the incredible smell. I love the smell that comes with Thanksgiving. And this year we're going to be flying out to Mom, and we're going to be spending Thanksgiving with the family out there. And so I love Thanksgiving. What a wonderful time. A time to remember to be thankful. A time to look at what God has done throughout the year and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for everything. Thank you for all the blessings. We love you so much. Thank you, Lord. Today we have a psalm we're going to take a look at, a psalm of thanksgiving. It's in Psalm 103. You know, the word thanksgiving isn't in it, but David is very thankful in this. Psalm 103, verse 1 and verse 2, he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Bless the Lord. And it's interesting. What an incredible psalm. And at the very end, he repeats it. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He was remembering the blessings of the Lord. That word bless, barach in the Hebrew, it means to bend the knee. To bend the knee. It was kind of, if you think of like giving admiration to the king, you bend the knee before the king and letting him know, you know, who's in charge there. Well, we're bending the knee to the Lord. That's what worship is. Worship is bending the knee. We come here, worship is not, when you're singing to the Lord, and the Lord hears you when you sing, when you're singing to the Lord, it's not about you so much as it's about the Lord. You're remembering what the Lord has done for you. You're singing about what the Lord is doing for you. You're thanking the Lord for what he's doing for you. And worship becomes this expression to the Lord, and the Lord hears you. The Lord hears you when you worship him. And honestly, he hears you when you don't worship him too. Something to think about. So David, he is not, while this is a psalm that we all can read, he's not trying to admonish others to bless the Lord. Rather, he's speaking to himself, and he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, my soul. I am going to bless the Lord. I am going to sing praises to the Lord. I am going to give thanks. And he's admonishing himself, remembering what the Lord has done for him and to him and helped him throughout the years. Charles Spurgeon says it this way. Here David begins his list of blessings received, which he rehearses as themes and arguments of praise. He selects a few of the choicest pearls from the casket of divine love, threads them on a string of memory, and hangs them about the neck of gratitude. David was a grateful man. He had gratitude. He was blessing the Lord and thinking of, you know, David was so impacted by sin. He was impacted by affliction. He was impacted by oppression and adversity and hardship. And we can identify with that. We can identify with what David was going through. But here David begins to bend his knee, and I'm picturing David as he's penning this down on parchment or on whatever he was using to pen this down on. I'm just picturing him, you know, beginning to tear up and beginning to remember what the Lord, despite all the adversity, despite all the warring and the oppression and the problems that David went through and the effects of sin and the impacts of sin had on his life personally, here he begins to pen this down and give blessings to the Lord. Begins to string those pearls of gratitude. Oh, the joy of David. Joy follows gratitude. When we begin to have that attitude of gratitude, that's the name of my message today. When we begin to have that attitude of gratitude, what follows is joy. And of course, what brings us to the point of joy, last week I talked about faith. I talked about love. I talked about keeping the commandments and how these precede joy. But these lead to a life of gratitude, and joy comes from gratitude. Can you have joy in the midst of tragedy? Yes, and David proves it here. In the midst of everything that was going on, he bends his knee to the Lord. He begins to write this blessing to the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. This Thanksgiving, we can focus on the joy and the gratitude because of what the Lord has done for us, because of these blessings, these benefits. And I would encourage you, this Thanksgiving, begin to expound on those stories, just like we did at the Glover's house, just like Gretchen made me do all those years ago. Begin to expound on those stories with your family and remember what God has done in you and through you and for you throughout the year. Yes, there can be tragedy. Yes, there can be pain. Yes, there can be hurt. But as we remember the blessings, we begin to say, bless the Lord, O my soul. In our text today, there are five benefits listed beginning with the word who. And I want to take a look at those. Benefit number one, the first benefit, Psalm 103, verse 3, he begins, who forgives all your iniquities. Who forgives all your iniquities. Friends, we have all made mistakes. We have all come short of the glory of God. We have all sinned and all made mistakes. Oh, not the pastor. The pastor is to be revered. I was talking with a brother about this morning. Friends, I would rather be welcomed. I don't want to be revered by you. I don't know if I'm worthy of that. But I want to be welcomed. The pastor's, you know, I've heard this before. The pastor's coming. She can't talk about that. Or I don't want to go watch that with the pastor or the, you know, I've heard these. I make mistakes. I make mistakes in preaching. I make mistakes in teaching. I make mistakes as a husband. I make mistakes as a father. I'm human too, and I make mistakes too. Oh, pastor, don't say that. I would rather be an anointed nobody than to have no power of God and be raised to an elevated level that I don't even deserve. I would rather be an anointed nobody. Yet, in the context here, we're talking about sin and that God's forgiveness is plentiful. His forgiveness is plentiful. God forgives us of our sins. Jesus came and he died on the cross. And that's one of the things we can remember. Jesus came and he died on the cross, and because of that very act, you have forgiveness of sin. You can be forgiven of your sin. You don't have to bear that anymore. You're forgiven of all your sin because of what Jesus has done for you. And here the psalmist, David, is writing, bless the Lord on my soul, forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities. All your sins, every one of them, because of what he did for you on the cross, because he died for you. Verse 10 says this, He does not treat us according to our sin, nor repay us according to our iniquities. He does not treat us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. We sing the psalm so often that we don't even think about it anymore. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but in whole, is nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. Praise the Lord. Your sin is laid on Jesus. And all of it was. You don't have to bear it. You don't have to carry it around. All of it was laid on Jesus. You don't have to bear that burden, that guilt any longer. It's put on him. He took your sin on the cross. Give praise. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. I think about I shared this story recently. I think about the adulterous woman. Probably a few messages back, I can't quite remember, but we were talking about the adulterous woman, and they brought the adulterous woman to Jesus. Yes, she was guilty. Yes, she messed up. Yes, the man she messed up with was guilty too. And Jesus didn't talk about that, but he said, you guys remember the story? He who is without sin cast the first stone. And they all walked away, from the oldest to the youngest. They were all guilty. They all had sinned at some point in their life. They all were guilty of that, and they all walked away. And Jesus looks at the woman, he goes, where are the accusers? Where are they? Where are they at? And she goes, no, nobody's left. They're not here. He goes, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Neither do I condemn you. Jesus bore it all on the cross. Where are your accusers? They're all gone. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Don't continue to sin, but my grace abounds towards you. I am forgiving you of your sin. Bear it no more. God does not burden our every step. He convicts. When we mess up, he convicts us, and then we repent of that. Lord, I'm sorry for my sin, and we repent of that, and we stop doing that, and he forgives, and then he frees you. He frees you and me of our sin. The enemy would love nothing more than to just condemn you over and over and over again and cause you to carry that burden with you, make you carry it around with you, almost like you're carrying the cross on your back yourself. Carry that burden around with you about your sin. Yes, you messed up, but what does God do? He convicts you. You give it to him, and he frees you. You don't have to bear it any longer. Bless the Lord, O my soul, who forgives us of all our iniquities. Looking again at verse 3, it says, who heals all your diseases. Well, I won't apologize today for believing in the Bible. I believe in the Bible, and because I believe in the Bible, I believe in healing. I believe Mark 16 that talks about casting out demons and laying hands on the sick and seeing them recover. I believe in healing because I believe in the Bible. Yet many are not healed. Many suffer and they die. This year we've had many deaths. We would be blind not to see it. We've had recently a couple of really important people in our church pass away. We've had many deaths, and so you might be asking this question, well, how can I apply this to me today, especially in the midst of my suffering? How can I be thankful? Think about, maybe a good way to think about this passage is in terms of adversity and setbacks that the Lord heals us from, the diseases of our own bitterness, the disease of our own revenge in our heart, the disease of the diseases of the soul, the suffering, the depression we go through, the anger that we suffer, when you're angry at some, the bitterness, these particular diseases of the soul that we suffer with, and the Lord wants to heal and set you free from those if you'll just give it to him. Bless the Lord, O my soul, who heals all your diseases. Verse 6 says this, the Lord does righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. And so almost in a way of application here, how do I apply this in my life? I believe it, but it's so hard with people suffering and dying. Well, here, the Lord just gives you the answer right from the get-go. The Lord says, the Lord does righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. The takeaway I want to give you this morning, God cares about everyone who is suffering. Sinner and saint alike, God cares about what you're going through. He cares about your suffering. He cares about your hurts and your pains. He cares about your problems. He cares about what your friends are going through. He cares about where they're hurt. He cares about where they're messing up. God cares about what you're dealing with today. God cares about all of your suffering. God cares. And he also cares about your personal suffering and oppression, what you personally are going through, what you are dealing with, your hurts, your guilt, your depression, your anxiety, your frustration. God knows what you're going through, and God cares very much about what you're dealing with. Job was frustrated. The book of Job was frustrated. He went through a period of time where he had no healing, and he suffered for a very long, long time. And he was filled with questions and frustrations, and he even said, surely I would speak to the Almighty. I would argue with him. I'd bring this to him. I can just feel the frustration in Job when he says this. I would speak to him, and I would desire to reason with God, he says. I wish I could argue with him and talk with him about this, because I don't know what's going on. Job trusted in the Lord, but I could just feel the frustration of Job leaking off of him. I mean, he lost his kids. His wife had abandoned him. She gave up hope. He was bankrupt. He couldn't work. He couldn't work. He couldn't make money. He couldn't take care of himself. But then he starts to find healing. Look at Job 23, verse 10 through 12. It says, but he knows the way that I take when he has tested me. Job knows what he was going through. He knows his suffering. But then he says, I will come forth as gold. That healing begins to take place in his heart, first and foremost. Long before Job ever started to recover physically, the healing begins to take place in his heart. He says, I will come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and have not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandments of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. He was faithful to the Lord. He trusted in the Lord. But you begin to see where his healing takes place. I will come forth as gold. A lot of his friends all around him wanted to say, just give up and die. Just give up. Blame the Lord. Give up on it. No, I will be faithful to the Lord, and I will come forth as gold. He stayed faithful. And ultimately, God restored Job. At the end of Job, didn't he? God restored him many times fold. God healed him and blessed him and gave him children and on and on and on. Your pains, your fears, your frustrations, they may not be the same as mine. We're different. We have different pains and different fears and different frustrations and different hurts, and we go through different things. But friends, God cares about them both. God cares about what you're going through. God cares what I'm suffering with and what I'm going through. I'm human too. There are days I wake up. I was at the visitation and wake up and not in a good mood. The visitation yesterday, I felt frustrated. I was not in a good mood, and I tried my best to visit with folks, but I was hurting because of, you know, we've lost Verna and we've lost Lorraine. I hurt too. And God cares about my hurts, and God cares about your hurts, and God cares about what you're going through, and he cares about your pains and your frustrations. He cares about where you're mad, where you're angry. God cares about that. And he wants to bring healing to you if you just turn to him and trust him. Take time this Thanksgiving. Take time to thank him for the forgiven sins in your life. Take time to thank him for the adversities he has brought you through and healed you of. How he's restored your soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Third benefit we want to look at, verse 4. Who redeems your life from the pit. Who redeems your life from the pit. Friends, life can feel like the pit sometimes. Life can sometimes feel like the pits. There was this old man who wanted to plant potatoes, but his son had been incarcerated, and his wife had passed away, and so he was too tired to plant potatoes. And so he writes this letter to his son, and he says, "Dear son, I'm feeling pretty bad because it looks like I won't be able to plant my potato garden this year. I hate to miss doing the garden because your mother always loved planting time. I'm just getting too old to be digging up the garden plot. If you were here, all my troubles would be over. I know you would dig the plot for me if you weren't in prison. Love, Dad." And so shortly after, the man receives a response from his son, and his son says, "For heaven's sake, Dad, don't dig up the garden. That's where I buried the guns." And so about 4 a.m. the next day, the dad had cops. This is a joke, by the way. The 4 a.m. the next day, the dad had cops out there. You guys are so shocked over here. I have to let you know this isn't true. 4 a.m. the next day, the dad had cops out there, and the cops were digging up the property, looking for these guns, digging everything up. And so finally, after frustration, the dad writes to his son again and says, "All right, son, this is what's happened. What do I do now? What am I supposed to do?" And so the son writes back and he says, "Go ahead and plant the potatoes, Dad. It's the best that I could do for you from here." Oh, man. Life can feel like the pits sometimes. Oh, man, I'm lightheaded. Life can feel like the pits sometimes. I'm so bad at telling jokes that I crack myself up. I tell you what. Oh, I'm lightheaded again. I might need some water. Life can feel like the pits sometimes. It can get you down. It can feel frustrating. We work so hard and with little praise, and we work so hard with little reward, and we work hard, and then we get made fun of by coworkers, or we get made fun of by family, and people can be rude to us. You work so hard, and yet life, oh man, thank you. You're awesome. Thank you. You work so hard, and then you know, just life can kind of get you down. It doesn't go the way you think it should go. Or you work so hard. I think about, we have the greenhouses over here. You know, what if you were to work so hard, and then the plant just doesn't work right? I mean, life can just, the plants don't grow the way they should grow or whatever. Life can get you down. It can be the pits sometimes. But here, when he's talking about redeeming from the pit, there is both death and destruction from sin. The pit means death and destruction from sin. We're talking about literally the pit, the grave, being put in the grave. There is, when we, because of sin, there is death. That's an immediate result. Everyone dies, friends. Sin, the immediate impact of sin, everyone dies. But then in our bodies begin to break down. It happens. It's a result of sin. Way back to Genesis. Way back to the beginning. That's why people die. But then because of sin, also there is ultimately the eternal destruction from sin. Without being redeemed, without Jesus, there is the lake of fire. There is eternal destruction. Because of sin, eternal and immediate effects because of sin. It impacts us on a personal level because we all die, but then it impacts us eternally as well. Sin destroys lives. It does. It can destroy lives, yours and those around you. When you choose to disobey God's word, when you choose to sin, when you choose to live that life, it affects you. It impacts you. It impacts you physically, mentally, spiritually, but it impacts those around you as well. Sin has major destructive impacts in your life and the lives of those that are around you. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, through Jesus, because of his death on the cross, you can be set free from the pit. Who redeems your life from the pit. You can be set free from the destruction of sin. You can be set free from the sin itself. You can be set free from its destructive effect on your life and the lives of those around you. And ultimately, you're set free from the eternal destruction that comes from sin. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Chapter 40 of Psalm, verse 1, he says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he turned to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of that horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet on the rock and established my steps. Who's the rock? Oh, let's try this again. Who's the rock? Jesus. Jesus. Think about that story. The wise man built his house upon the rock of Jesus Christ. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. And when the winds and the waves came crashing in, it blew that house down, but the house on the rock stood firm. Jesus is the rock. Sin leads to death and destruction. He says, and set my feet on the rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth and even praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Because of the change that comes through Jesus Christ, sin leads to death and destructions, and the feelings and the problems that are attached with that, sin leads to death and destruction, and of course, we can feel guilty because of it and feel frustrated and down because of it. But Jesus is the rock which leads to life and all the feelings attached to it. I'm going to read this psalm again with me. Look at it. He says, he took me out of that. He took me out of the pit. He took me out of the miry clay, and he set my feet on the rock. He established my feet, and then he goes to praise in the Lord. He goes to praise in the Lord. He's put a new song in my mouth. He's put a new song in my mouth. Even praise to our God. Oh, when you are born again, when the Lord brings you out of the sin that you were in, it puts a song in your mouth. And guess what? Even today, folks, you who've been in the faith for a very, very long time, when you grab a hold of this, when you grab a hold of this reality of who Jesus is in your life afresh and again, it always, always, always puts a new song in your mouth. Always puts a joy in your heart. Because what of Jesus has done for you? Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Thanksgiving is a good time to remember a few of the pits that God has brought us out of, to share those stories and remember the pits that God has brought us through, and to thank him for redeeming your life from those pits because of what Jesus has done for you and me, and because if we put our faith in him, he can pull you out of that pit. What a great time to remember the Lord. The fourth benefit I want to focus on here this morning, verse 4 again, Psalm 103, verse 4. Not only does he redeem your life from the pit, it says, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. He crowns you. He puts a crown on you, and that crown is loving kindness. Loving kindness, the ever-loving, never-ending kindness of the Lord, and tender mercies, the goodness of God. In a commentary on the Psalms, the commentary person says this, we do not get what we deserve. We deserve rejection, we get acceptance. We deserve wrath, we get mercy. We deserve hell, we get heaven. We deserve the devil, we get Jesus. This Thanksgiving, remember his grace. We're talking about grace, grace, grace. We believe in grace. I preach grace. We teach grace. We're saved by grace. We're to treat others with grace. We're to grow in the knowledge of his grace. We are a grace church. We're a commandment-keeping church too, but we are a grace church. We believe in Jesus. Grace is not without repentance. You must, in order to get grace, you must repent of your sins. Grace is not without repentance, but repentance is no good without grace. There'd be no point to repent if it weren't for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. There would be no point to repent if it weren't for what Jesus did for you and for me. There would be no point to repent if God's grace was not there, ready to save you of your sin, ready to forgive you of your sin, ready to heal you of your hurts and your pains. If it weren't for the grace of God, repentance would be pointless. The grace is not without repentance. When my family, when we went to Colorado recently, I shouldn't say recently, because recently becomes, I don't even know the timeline when it comes to recently anymore. But we went to the Cave of the Winds. How many of you all been to the Cave of the Winds? Who knows where the cave, a few of you. So in Colorado, how many of you been to Colorado? Okay, a good number of you. So up towards Colorado Springs in that area, there's a place called the Cave of the Winds. It's up near, there's the, I can't even say in the Manabu Caves or whatever. There's a whole bunch of stuff up in that area. And the Cave of the Winds, it's this area where they have this museum that's up on a cliff, overlooks the cliffs there, and there's all sorts of stuff to do and to see. And they have what they call the Windwalker Challenge Course. The Windwalker Challenge Course is one of those, it's like a, where you're up in the air and you're stepping on hardly anything and hoping not to fall. And boy, that's scary. If you were to walk on your own, that'd be really scary. But thank goodness they attach you to a harness. They put you on a harness and you're there. If you were to fall, there would be something to catch you. I'm scared of heights anyways, but I can't get up on that thing if my life depended on it. Maybe I could. Maybe if my life depended on it. But there's a harness. Think of grace like this. Think of grace like this. We try to do it on our own. It's impossible. But God made a way for us to be saved. God made a way for us to be forgiven. God made a way for us to have that healing in our lives, in our hearts. God made a way. That's grace. Grace is not what you did for yourself, but what God is doing for you and has done for you. That's grace. That's grace. Grace is a gift. It's a gift from God, a gift that's provided through Jesus. That's grace. Because of what Jesus done, God said, here is my gift to you. You couldn't do it. You couldn't do it on your own. You can't save yourself. You can't forgive yourself of your sins. You can't do it on your own. But God says, here's my gift. I give it to you freely, free of charge. All I ask is for you to put your trust in me and to repent of your sins. That's all I ask. For you to put your faith in Jesus, to confess him as your Lord and Savior. That's all I ask. And be baptized. Grace is God giving you that ability to have the saving faith. For you technical people, we call it prevenient grace. Grace is what God gave you. You couldn't even begin to save yourselves. You couldn't even begin to have the faith in the Lord unless God gave you the grace to do so to begin with. God's gift to you from the very get-go. He hands it to you freely. And all you got to do is respond to him. Grace is God increasing your faith to hold on to him. He gives you grace to begin with. He gives it before you even knew what grace was, before you even knew you had sin. God said, here it is. Grace is God increasing your faith. Once you've trusted in him, once you have held on to him, he gives you ever-increasing grace to hold on to him. Carrying you through. Grace is God carrying you through the race. Paul talks about running the race. God is at times helping you along through it and at other times carrying you through that race. That is God's grace. God with you, God in you, God through you, God's grace. God's grace. The fifth benefit that I want to talk about this morning, Psalm 103 again, verse 5. Look at verse 5. He says, "Who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Who satisfies your mouth. Satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Brother Nathan, I don't mean to embarrass you this morning, but I thought your brother, Dale, was old when I first met him. And that was decades ago. I thought he was already old when I met him, and yet he continued to minister strong and preach great messages and do a fantastic job in the ministry despite how old I thought he was. And recently, Brother Dale Lawson, I don't know how many of you know Brother Dale, he used to pastor over in Marion, Oregon, a great man of God. And just recently, he was diagnosed with all sorts of stuff and he was basically forced to retire from the ministry. Well, come to find out, it was a wrong diagnosis, at least the really bad one was a wrong diagnosis, and that man is still preaching. His brother Ken has him up there, at least that's the last thing I heard, was that his brother Ken had him up there still preaching away and doing good work for the Lord, and just amazing that who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. We don't have Charlie with us this morning. I saw him yesterday, but satisfies your mouth. Bless the Lord. Renews our youth like the eagles. Bless the Lord. Who else do we have here that I can pick on this morning? Brother John. Brother John, who satisfies your mouth with good things. What a blessing to have this man in our church. What a blessing. And what a positive impact he's having in my life, he's having in your life. What a positivity that just comes off of you, Brother John. And I believe the Lord gives it to you. I do. Just the positivity that he gives you, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. That's a blessing of the Lord right there. The body breaks down over time, but what does Paul say? The spirit is renewed day by day by day by day. Why are you downcast? Put your faith and your trust in God. Don't be downcast this morning. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says this, through him then let us continually offer to God the sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. When we remember the good things that God has done in our lives, when he renews our youth like the eagles, satisfies our mouth with good things, he puts that praise in our mouth, right? He puts that praise in our mouth, satisfies our mouth with good things. And what do we do with it? We give it back to God. It says, we offer to God the sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of the lips, giving thanks to his name. We offer sacrifices of praise. We sing praises to the Lord. We offer him praises. Find a way to you open your mouth. I'm going to challenge you today. If you don't know the songs that we sing, learn them. Learn to offer the Lord the sacrifices of praise. Learn to give it to the Lord. He knows when you're praising him and he knows when you're not. Learn to sing praises to the Lord. Learn to praise him in other ways too. Praise him with your life. Praise him with how you live. Praise is always on my lips. You know, it's my mom was a musician. My dad was a musician. My siblings are all musicians. Praise is something that just runs in our family, it seems like. We just praise God through everything. We sing songs through everything. Through the good times and the bad times, we're always singing praises to the Lord, and the Lord, in turn, seems to put it on our lips again and again and again. When the hard times come, when challenges, when struggles, when deaths come, the Lord continues to put praises on our lips, singing praises to the Lord. My brother lost his first son years and years back. And it was a tragedy in my brother's life, my brother Brent. And then my brother wrote this song that I want to share with you this morning. I won't sing it. He wrote, "The Lord is a strong tower and a shelter in time of storm. What shall I fear if God is for me? From what shall I run when he is by my side? The Lord is a strong tower and a shelter in time of storm." Of course, my brother, like Job, he has several children now, and I've never forgotten that song. I think he taught it to me once, and I've never forgotten that song. His praise is on my lips. He is my shelter. He is my shelter in the time of storm. Someday, you and I will finish our race. Someday we will run the race and come to the end of it, the tail end of our ministry, and then we will have a choice to make. And some of you are there already. And you have a choice to make, and we will have a choice to make. Are you going to turn life into a grinding, negative, cynical experience? Or are you going to become a model, an example of the praises of the Lord, of one who God was faithful to? And it's a choice that we all will have to make. And some of you are making right now, even today. Am I going to be negative when I look back, or am I going to be an example, a model of the benefits and the blessings of the Lord in my life? William Arthur Ward said this, "Gratitude can transform common days into thanksgiving, turn routine jobs into joy, and change ordinary opportunities into blessings." Let's have an attitude of gratitude. This Thanksgiving, let's make it a special day. It's a day I always look forward to. Let's make it a special day. Let's tell those stories. Let's remember the benefits and the blessings of the Lord and what he has done in our lives. Let's remember how he's forgiven us of our sins. Let's remember how he's healed us of every affliction and oppression and problem that we've ever gone through. God has healed us through all of it. He's healed our hurts. Let's remember that he frees you from the pits. Let's remember that he gives lots and lots of grace, and that he renews and fills your heart and life with praise. Worship team.